Okay, the title of the message this morning is The Great I Am. Now, it's a known fact that if and when one truly understands in our hearts the greatness of God, it would bring us to our knees, which is exactly where God expects you and I to be. James 4:10 says, "Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Yet we go on day after day putting God someplace in the background of our lives. Somehow Satan has convinced us that it's all right to put what you and I think is important rather than do what God tells us is important. Yet if you and I read the very words of God, it's plain to see what God wants far outweighs the things we want. Now, in the message this morning, we're going to look at how God presents himself in the Bible. Hopefully, it's going to help each of us move the things of God up on our priority list, giving him the glory and the honor that he both requires and deserves in our day-to-day living. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah 40. We're going to be looking at Isaiah 40, 21 through 31. Isaiah, prophet Isaiah, chapter 40. Okay, if you find your place in Isaiah 40, we're going to begin in verse 21. "Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants there are as of grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heaven as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall sow. He shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither. And the whirlwind shall take them away as a stubble. To whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. For that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speaketh, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." Let's pray. Father, we do thank you this morning, Lord, for your word. We thank you for who you are and what you've done, Lord. Help us to get a better handle on who you are and have a little more respect, a little more fear, Lord, of you and your power. And Lord, I pray that this service this morning would glorify you, and I thank you for you sending your son that we might be able to spend eternity with you, Lord. I pray for those that are facing hardships in their life today. We think of Art and Daryl, and Lord, we pray that you would just be with both of those. And we pray for our country and its leaders, Lord, to help them be better stewards of our country and of our Christianity and our money. Now, please bless your word to our ears this morning, that we may get a better understanding of the glory of you, Lord. Now, put a hedge around the church. Protect and bless each one of us here this morning. Give me the power of the Holy Spirit. Hide me behind the cross, and we'll give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. Now, this morning, I'd like to begin by looking at how the attitudes of people today are really no different than the Jews in the days of Jesus. they had their liberal Pharisees and Jewish government leaders being in the majority, all of which hated the thought of Christ being the Messiah. Now back then they had the grapevine to spread their threats and liberal philosophy, and it worked out well because their threat was, if you believe in Jesus, we're going to kick you out of the temple. And the temple meant a lot in those days. Today we have the liberal media, along with all kinds of God-hating, mentally handicapped people, jamming the airwaves with the message of Satan. Then, of course, you also have those that were just plain not interested in Jesus or God at all, content to live according to what the world is doing at that time. Like the majority today, they had their way of life, the Jews had their way of life, and were too busy to bother listening and understanding that the fact that the Scripture was being fulfilled before their very eyes. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 8. The Gospel of John, chapter 8. And here's Jesus talking to these Jews. John 8, beginning in verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus saith unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. They took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and passed by. Now it's important that you and I understand that a prophecy is still unfolding before our eyes today. And that, of course, is the coming of the rapture of the church. Look with me, will, to Timothy 3, 1 through 5. And we're going to see that we're in those times that Jesus was telling us was going to come. God has warned us about these days. I mean, when you got days when people can walk in and murder kindergartners and kids in schools, now things are pretty bad. Things are pretty bad. And of course, God tells the young Timothy that, the young preacher, in Timothy 3, 1 through 5, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. I think we see a lot of that. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, yet denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. So you see, we have to understand it's still unraveling before us. These scriptures are being fulfilled as we sit here this morning. It's getting closer and closer to the time of the rapture. But the rapture of God's people and of the church, or the church, is a message for another day. The subject for today's message is going to focus on the work of God and where you and I stand as individuals. Now listen to this, in God's personal domain. Now the personal domain, God created by himself. He created it by himself and for himself. Look at Colossians 1. Colossians 1, 16 through 18. See, God has always wanted to be in fellowship with man. Adam's sin broke that fellowship. Jesus made it possible for us to have this fellowship again. But let's see in Colossians 1, 16 through 18. It says, For by him were all things created, that are in the heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or power. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in all things catches he might have the preeminence. Now the word preeminence here has the meaning of supremacy or being superior overall. Now here's where we see God using the pen of Isaiah the prophet to explain to you and me that we're not near as important as we think we are. You know, we look at ourselves in the mirror in the morning. I beat on my chest a little bit and say, look at here. No, not really. But we do. We think the world revolves around us. Well, look at with me, if you will, to Isaiah 40, 21. Now, here God's beginning to put us in our place. In Isaiah 40, verse 21, have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundation of the earth? Now, here in this verse, God's trying to get our attention by asking us a question. And the question is, were you not listening when we told you earlier in the scripture? The first words of the Bible. The very first words in the Bible. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? The very beginning of the Bible tells us that. This in itself ought to be enough to prove God, to prove that we need to give God the glory, because he has total control. You and I think we have control of our lives. We don't really have control of our lives. God controls everything in the universe. Like it says in Colossians 1:16, all things were created by him and for him. He did not create this earth for you and I. He created it for a place for you and I to live, and we're going to look at that here in just a minute. But as we look at the next verse of our text, we're told that we're about as important as a grasshopper. Now, you know, we walk around, we step on grasshoppers and not even know it. Isaiah 40, 22, first part of it. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and of course now that's God, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. It's plain to see that people are compared to a multitude of grasshoppers with everything revolving around God and not you and me. There's a lot of people in this world that think it revolves around them. A lot of people in this world think that they're going to save the world. Al Gore thinks he's going to save the world. Well, really, all he's doing is making money. Nobody can save the world. You know, there's global warming. I haven't said anything about it for a long time because they've kind of gotten off of it. But, you know, I've always said God designed the world. God made everything in the world, and I'm sure he could take care of our world for us. We do not need Al Gore flying around in this big plane telling us that there's global warming. I got up this morning, it's the 8th of April, and 22 degrees at my house. Well, anyhow, we won't get it because that's not even part of another message. But let's move on to the last part of verse 22 of Isaiah 40. We're told that the world was given to mankind. God designed the world and given it to mankind for a place to exist, for a place for you and I to live. Look at the last part of Isaiah 40, 22. It stretches out the heaven as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. You see, folks, nothing really belongs to you and I. The Bible says God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and I always add to it, and he owns the hills also. There's nothing. Our homes, our lands, our cars, it doesn't matter. It does not belong to us. It belongs to God. He gives them to us. And when we die, he'll give them to somebody else. The house I live in, I don't know, there have been at least two or three people living in it over the years. They die and it's just all of a sudden it's mine. I go home to the house I built there in Lawnville that my boy owns. And I look at that and I can remember almost every stone I laid in that fireplace. But you know, it's not mine anymore. I thought it'd be mine forever. But it's not mine anymore. That's the same way with all of us. Now, as we move on to verse 23, we're told that the great I Am, or God, has the power to bring people down. Look at 23. Verse 23 of Isaiah 40, that bringeth princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. You know, sometimes, one of these days, these liberal judges are going to understand. They're going to understand. But yeah, whoops is right. Their life is going to be a big whoops. And as one of God's creations, you and I must understand that we are all totally at His mercy. Think about that. We're all at the mercy of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lamentations 22 says, it is the Lord's mercy that we're not consumed, because His compassions fail not. Yet we all continue to rebel against God's word, against God's statutes. And trust me, one day that will come back to bite each and every one of us. Ezekiel 20, verse 21, says, notwithstanding the children rebel against me, they walketh not in my statutes, neither keep my judgments to do them, which if a man do, he shall live even in them. They polluted all my Sabbath, Then I said, I would pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the wilderness. Now many folks today are walking in the wilderness of the world, subconsciously thinking that we're above God's reach, that He really don't care what we do. He really don't care what we think, but trust me. We walk in the wilderness of the world, we're going to bring us nothing but heartache. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Lest God knock the props out from under us. What do you think God's judgment is going to be for those walking in the wilderness of the world when the rapture comes? Hebrews 9:27, or when one dies. Hebrews 9:27, it says, it is appointed unto man once to die. Nobody's made it out of this world alive yet. But after that, the judgment. Now, when we've been warned in the house of God, worshiping the house of God when the doors are open, not worshiping the house, but worshiping God when the doors of the house are open, and let's say the rapture happened and he finds you sitting at home watching Bonanza. Maybe you'll be fishing. Maybe some will be out golfing. Or at a sporting event. I was watching the Cavaliers basketball game Easter Sunday night. That stadium was jam-packed with people. Jam-packed on Easter Sunday night. Now, we won't get into that. But he tells us in Ezekiel 20, 21, says, I would pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the wilderness of the world, folks. Now, as we move on, there is absolutely nothing that can be compared to God. As we move on to verse 25 and 26 of Isaiah 40, our text, we find God speaking to the Jews. Now, they're His children, the same today of those that are born again. We are His children. But each need to take heed of what He's saying here. Most of us do not see God as who He really is, or what He really is. As we look at verse 25, we see God telling us, now be careful, folks. Don't think of Him as your equal. Isaiah 40:25, to whom will you liken me? Or who shall be my equal? Saith the Holy One. Now I realize there's not a soul here this morning that thinks we're equal with God. But there is something wrong when one does not fear God. When one does not fear the statutes of God. We need to understand that it's a real problem. Because one day we're going to give an account for all the times, all the hours, all the minutes, all the seconds we walked in the wilderness of the world. Look at what he tells us in verse 26. We should look up and consider these things. Consider some things before we put him aside. Isaiah 46:26 says, lift up your eyes on high, and behold, whom hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number? He called them all by name, by the greatness of his might. For that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Now, you know, I just wonder what in the world one would think when we actually defy the Word of God. Now, we know there's a lot of things, a lot of people in this world today. And you can look around this church today, people are defying the Word of God when he tells us, forsake not the assembling of yourself together. If we took a look at the Almighty, I am Jehovah God, and the fact that he created all things, whether in heaven or earth, and even the 24 elders, gives God the glory as the creator. Revelation 4:11, you don't need to turn that. This is the 24 elders. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. We need to get that through our minds, that God created this whole universe. God created us for his pleasure. And as we look on down to Isaiah 40, verses 27 and 28, we see God warning us now. He wants us to understand, and we may not like it. It's like the old saying, like it or not, our sin has not gone unnoticed. Look at verse 27. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. How many folks today think that God don't care whether they're in church this morning? God don't care if they spent their tithe at Walmart for another movie. You see, we have to understand every second of our life. And you know, people don't like to hear that, but we're really under scrutiny all the time. Now, people don't like to have somebody looking down their throats or down their backs. But let me tell you what, you cannot get away from it. We have a God that is looking at us every second of the day. And every one of us needs to take the warning that nothing we do is hidden from the sight of the great I Am. Look at Job 34, verses 21 and 22. Now this is the patriarch Job. The poor old boy that didn't do anything wrong, yet Satan decided that he was the one he was going to put the hammer on, if God would allow him. God had to allow it, because he felt that this guy Job, if he got on, if he lost all of his material goods, if he lost everything, he would curse God. God said, no, he won't. How many of us could say that? How many of us could say that if all of a sudden everything we had was gone, we didn't even have a house to live in? What would we do? What would you and I do? But here in Job 34:21 and 22, it says, "For his eyes are upon the ways of a man, and he seeth all his goings. There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves." You know, folks can do all the damage they want in the dark. People can go behind closed doors and do all kinds of things. But you think a door keeps God out? He said there's nowhere, nowhere the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. We are visible in the eyes of God 24/7. Every second of every day, it says in 1 Chronicles 16:9, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth." You understand, God never needs a break. God never needs a coffee break. I got a card even tells me that I need coffee. Can you believe that? My car, if I get over the yellow line or off the road a little bit for too long, there'll be a thing come up on my dash and says, "You may need a cup of coffee." A lot of times they're right, but God don't need a cup of coffee to stay between the lines. He doesn't need a rest period because he never tires of watching over us. Isaiah 40:28. Back to our text, Isaiah 40:28. "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary?" There is no searching of his understanding. Now, as we see here, he ends this verse by simply telling us, don't try to understand. There is no searching of his understanding. It's easy for you and I to try to humanize God, because that's how we think. That's how we think. But it's impossible for the created to understand the Creator. Isaiah 55:8-9, we use that quite a bit. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You and I would do well, folks, to accept the fact that we are under the scrutiny of the great I Am. Everything we do is being analyzed second by second. Analyzed as to whether we're doing it to glorify God or whether we're doing it to make ourselves happy or to glorify ourselves. Job 34:21 says, "For the eyes are upon the ways of a man, and he seeth his going." Bible does not say it. It says that he not only sees us part-time, he sees us all the time. I know that this is kind of hard sometimes to listen to this type of thing, knowing that we are under scrutiny, because people do not like that. But we must get a hold and consider our doing as to whether or not it pleases God, because you're not going to hide it from him. But as God closes this passage, he does it just like he does with every warning in the Bible. He ends the warning with a promise that if you do this, here's what I promise. In Isaiah 40:29-30. Because you understand, he has a vested interest in each of us. And he is always there for us. As we look at Isaiah 29:30, we find again God encouraging every born-again Christian. Isaiah 40:29, "He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength." We have a loving Father that not only is watching, but he's hoping. He's also hoping that we will come to him when we're tempted to walk in the wilderness of the world. He's here for us, folks. He's always here to help those of us that want help. We have to want his help. And we need his help to stay in the will of God. He knows that the young people are going to get bored. Young people get bored. They're going to fall away. Isaiah, some of us are very blessed. Some of our children didn't fall away. But there are children, for the most part, do fall away. It says in verse 30 of Isaiah 40, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But you see, as parents, you and I are going to be held responsible for them. And we're not going to be held responsible for their sins, but we're being responsible for encouraging them. We're supposed to teach our children from the time we get up in the morning to the time we go to bed. We are to be giving them the Word of God. And if we give God a chance, He'll help us do that. He'll give us the strength. Look at verse 31. It says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. But folks, we need to be very careful not to fall into this Satan trap by following them into his wilderness of the world. The wilderness is a wilderness. Whether we agree or not, it is a bad place to be. A Christian's goal should always be leaning on God and doing the things that pleases him rather than what pleases us. Sometimes that's hard to do because we got things that make us happy. We got things that please us. And I'm not saying that God doesn't want us to be happy, because God put us there. He wants us to be happy. He put the first man and woman in a garden where they didn't have to do anything but eat, because they messed it up. We have to work. But yet Christ came and died so that you and I, and if you're here this morning and you are born again, you are a changed person. You are different than you were before. And we should be one that always prefers the way of God rather than the ways of the world. I wonder how many of us walk in the wilderness of the world too much during the week. You know, that's a question we need to be asking ourselves. So we close this service this morning. We're going to do a short invitation, and I want you to think, how often a week do you walk in the world?